Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you here. I know this is a terrible time for flu and colds and whatever else is running around from person to person. It's also good to see Aubrey here. She had her tear duct surgery Friday. I'm glad it went well. And it's just wonderful to have all of our guests here. We even have some from Michigan. Some from, is it Melbourne?
Rockledge.
Just over there somewhere. So it's just wonderful to have you all here. And there's a family that just came in that I don't even know. Would you mind identifying yourselves? Who's the man of the house? We'll let him stand up and identify his family. From Sanford. Well, welcome. We're happy to have you here this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to John chapter 13. And I'm going to read to you verse 34 and verse 35. John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus is speaking. I give you a new command. Love each other. You must love each other as I have loved you. All people will know that you are my followers if you love each other. Now, 2 weeks ago, many of you came forward openly recommitting your life to Jesus Christ. And my heart was happy. My heart was filled with joy at a decision to recommit your life to Jesus Christ. But it cannot stop there. If we want to revive our lives for Christ, there needs to be steps taken. There needs to be heartfelt earnestness to do that which Jesus Christ has claimed here in this verse. We must learn to love each other as He has loved us. And when Jesus loved, did He love in word only? Jesus loved daily. He showed His disciples and He showed all those around that He cared on a day-to-day basis. Not a once-a-week basis, not a once-a-year basis, but Jesus showed that He loved every day. Do I hear an amen to that? Jesus cared daily. As does our God, because Jesus is our God and our Savior. And I am going to start a series of lessons that I hope will help us to revive our love for God and our lives for one another. Because there's no better place to start than right here at Plymouth. Sometimes it's easy to love those that are far away that we can just send money to every once in a while. It's much harder to love on a daily basis those that are sitting here this morning. But that is exactly what Jesus Christ has called us to do. The priority of any local church must be to love. Because loving one another is the basic identification that Jesus has said must be there if they are to know what? If they are to know that you are my disciples. And how do we express the love of God? In our relationships with one another. Loving as God does is what being a member of the Church of Christ is all about. It is the most important need as well as the greatest challenge that we have. Once again, it's easy to love those pictures of those darting little children in Africa. Now, if I start putting pictures of Charlie and of Bird and of Cletus and of Jerry, they're a little bit harder to love, aren't they? Because we see them and we know them every day. Now, I could say Donna, too, because she's over here laughing the hardest. But we have been challenged by Jesus Christ to love one another. We have mutual responsibilities to one another. The Bible, and particularly the New Testament, has much to say about church life. It speaks in a consistent and an authoritative way about how life should be in the church. Because we do have mutual responsibilities one to another. And when the New Testament talked about this relationship, it always didn't always have such a positive view of the churches, did it? Sometimes the apostles had to correct things that were wrong within the churches. Because we are human, we do stupid things sometimes to each other. And it's my hope and my prayer that we will learn to love one another as Jesus Christ loved us. Because the key to understanding is to realize that we are to love as who loved? As Jesus loved. So that is my hope and prayer that I can, with the Word of God, motivate you to love each other as Jesus has loved us. And that should be our priority at Plymouth. Learning to love each other so that we can learn to love the lost and teach them the message of Jesus Christ. That is, love is our identifying mark in the world. If we say zero on anything, forget that, my whole thought's gone. Have you ever had that get up and start to say something and then your thought disappeared? Well, that just happened to me. But the identifying badge of Christian discipleship is the love that we should have for one another. It's what sets us apart. It's what makes us different. It's what makes us His, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the hours before His death, this was so important to Jesus that in His prayer to the Father for us, He vocalized what He considered His most urgent concern for His disciples. John 17:21, He said, "Father, I pray that they can be one, as You are in Me and I am in You. I pray that they can also be one in Us. Then the world will believe that You sent Me." How is the world going to believe that God sent Jesus? When they learn to be concerned about one another, then they'll know that truly You sent Me into the world. Think on the oneness of the Godhead for a moment. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What type of oneness did they have? Was it a relationship of jealousy? Was it a relationship of envy, disagreement, contention? Was it a relationship of strife and bickering? Was it a relationship of fighting among each other in the Godhead? Absolutely not. Rather, it was a relationship of mutual sacrifice, mutual submission, and a sharing in a common life with a single purpose. That is the Godhead. And that should be our relationship with one another. This is what Jesus was talking about when He talked about unity and loving one another. We are often tempted to evade the clarity and the urgency of this colossal commandment of Jesus Christ. We relegate it often to idealistic, some to something mystical. But let it be known, Jesus never insisted on anything that He did not think was attainable for human beings. If Jesus prayed for it and thought we could do it, then brothers and sisters, we can learn to love each other as Jesus loved us. We are His spiritual body. We are that which He built with His life. We are that which was cleaned by His blood. And Jesus would never burden us with an impossible task. We can see clearly the quality of Christ's love. He not only spoke the word, He lived the life. All people will know you are my followers if you do what? If you love one another. And when the Bible speaks of the church, it speaks of the church in social relationships, members of one another. But first, you've got to have social relationships with one another as Christians, as children, as family members of the family of God. Our word church is translated from a compound Greek word. The word is ekklesia. Ek meaning called out, and klesias, a calling. So we are a called out people. The church is the body of people of God. We are His own people. In the New Testament, the term church has four applications, which we will briefly look at this morning, so that we might understand the word church. First, the church universal. When Jesus in Matthew 16:18 talked, He said this to Peter, "So I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the power of death will not be able to defeat it." The context is plain and simple. Jesus is talking about the church universal, the one church, the body of Christ that exists in the world. Wherever Christians were to meet, they were to be the church, with Jesus as head, authoritative, and older brother as well, the Savior. He saw local congregations of the Lord's people throughout the world, throughout all people, when He talked about the church. But that's the church universal. Congregations are groups of His people meeting throughout all tongues. And when He prophesied this, Jesus was pointing towards Pentecost. The day when Peter got up and preached the sermon and 3,000 souls came to Christ, baptizing themselves, washing away their sins, and letting God add them to the church. And that's why Peter said in 1 Peter 2:17, we should love the brotherhood. That's why Peter said, do good to all men, but especially to who? To the brotherhood. To your own. Because we are the people of God. Secondly, the church local. The word church is applied to any local group of Christians who realize that they have a covenant relationship with God, that they are members one of another with Jesus Christ as their head. Jesus, in the first known use of the word church, used it in a local sense. In Matthew 18:17, if He refuses to listen to them, tell the church. If He refuses to listen to the church, then treat Him like a person who does not believe in God, or like a tax collector. Even though Jesus spoke to His disciples on a cultural context of Judaism in the local synagogue, He did not use the word for synagogue. He used the word ekklesia, the called out of God, and not the Hebrew word or the Greek word that meant the synagogue. He called them the church. In this record, He taught about disciplinary actions within that local group of called out. Jesus expressed His conviction that the true Israel of God was none other than that mixed community of believers that would be throughout the world. They were not merely another synagogue. They were the called out people of God. In Hebrew, the word is Qual, meaning the assembly of God's elect people. Jesus seems to have envisioned this existence of a messianic community in tongues and in cultures throughout the world. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to you who have been made holy in Christ Jesus, you who were called to be God's holy people, with all people everywhere who pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. The New Testament confirms Jesus' thinking about the local community. When we think of the church universal, that's wonderful. But we must realize the church is in local communities, a living and thinking and working organism. We have been built together by what Jesus Christ has done for us. In his second treatise, Luke, describing the early history of the Spirit-empowered church, stated that all that Jesus began and do and teach was continued in the book of Acts. He speaks of the same pattern of congregations of the Lord's people springing up in different cultures and different cities. In Acts 1, we even read about the persecution that fell upon the Jerusalem church. And God used this opportunity to do what? To send the church throughout Judea, Samaria, and the outer parts of the world. Because the church universal must be realized locally in all these different places. So everything the New Testament teaches concerning the universal church has to have a visible expression and practical application in local churches like Plymouth. In Romans 16:16, Paul referred to these as the churches of Christ. The third usage of the word church is the church provincial. It is used in reference to local congregations in different provinces of the Roman Empire. Here are some examples. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now I will write about the collection of money for God's people. Do the same thing I told the Galatian churches to do. Or in 2 Corinthians 8:1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace God gave the churches in Macedonia. Or in Galatians 1:22, in Judea, the churches of Christ have never met me. He referred to churches in provincial areas. Now, there are some who would call these church dioceses, but it's clearly talking about churches in the provinces of Rome and not some type of church diocese. And even though they were separate groups, we can read that they had a spiritual unity and a spiritual love of one another. And that they were talking about collecting money to help the Christians in Jerusalem. And fourth, the last usage of the word church was in a dynamic way. The dynamic usage of the word church refers to God's people functioning in an assembled body. A group together. Living and worshiping. 1 Corinthians 11:17 through 18. And the things I tell you now, I do not praise you, because when you come together, you do more harm than good. First, I hear that when you meet together as a church, you are divided. And I believe some of this, said Paul. The relationship of this concept to that of locally distinct groups of believers is unmistakable. Therefore, although we properly misuse this word, I'm going to church. If we're thinking of the building, we're wrong. But if we're thinking of the dynamics of the church living and worshiping together as a body, then it's correct. We can go to church when we come to the church. Not that, but that. What's sitting here? We are God's people. We are a living organism. We are an entity formed in Jesus Christ. We are a living being. But even more importantly, for us here at Plymouth, we need to understand we are a family. The Bible speaks of the church primarily as local groups of God's people working, worshiping, and interacting with one another in the spiritual body of Christ, the church, with Christ as our head. If we do not understand this, we have missed the lifestyle that God intended for us. The church is distinctive. The church is important, or God would never have established the church as a living entity. Being a member of the church is more than simply having our names in the church directory. It's more important just saying, oh yeah, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. We need to understand what we are a member of. We must drop our superficial understanding of church membership. We must realize that we are family. Church membership is and must be radically different from membership in clubs. It's much more. We will not understand our responsibility toward the Lord and toward one another if we miss this teaching concerning the local congregation. The church is a living entity, not a mere corporation. It is an organism and not an organization. It's a family and not a factory. The Bible makes it clear, God's people need each other. Imagine, you've been invited to a family for dinner. You go to that family and you sit down to eat at the table. Everyone's talking and chattering and you notice one of their children is missing. And you ask, where's little Johnny? Oh, about 3 or 4 months ago, he just didn't show up one evening. Hasn't written anybody, hasn't told anybody where he was at, so we don't know where he's at. Can you please pass the peas? We laugh. Let me ask you, does that happen within the body of Christ? Do we notice when our brothers and sisters aren't here? Do we care? Do we call? Do we visit? Sometimes we think that's the work of the elders, that's the work of the preacher. Caring about one another is the work of the saints. Do we care about one another as Jesus loved us? Obviously, many Christians do not understand the importance of our relationship one to another in the local church. I hope over the Sundays to come to address this relationship. I hope that we can, with God's help, learn a type of quality and of relationship with one another as members of the church, as members of the family, as members of one another. Do you need to change your thinking? Do you need to repent of the way you have acted toward a brother or sister here at Plymouth? Today is the day to change your heart. Today is the day to seek repentance. Today is the day to start caring as Jesus cared. Maybe you're not even a member of the church. You know, there is a way to become a member of the church. You don't come to the elders and pay so much money and say, now am I a member? That's not how it works. Peter, when Peter was allowed through the Holy Spirit to preach that first sermon on Pentecost, he told of the one and only way to become a member of the church, the one and only way to attain salvation, If Peter, speaking through the Holy Spirit, said these things, they must be true. Listen to the words of Peter, to the words of the Holy Spirit of God. They are clear and they are loud when they tell us what to do, what the Lord wants, the Lord's way, if you will. Peter said to them, change your hearts and lives. King James says, repent. But sometimes we don't know what that word means, do we? But this tells us clearly, change your hearts and lives. Does that mean sometimes? Does that mean change a little bit? Does that mean I'll think about it later? No. Peter said, change your hearts and lives and be baptized, each one of you. How many were to be baptized? Each one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Are they being baptized just to be recognized and be brought into the church as members? No. The Holy Spirit, through Peter, says, for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you do this, when you are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, here is what Peter and the Holy Spirit say. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you. And for your children and for those who are far away. It is for everyone the Lord our God calls to Himself. How is God calling? It is through this, what Peter, through the Holy Spirit, has told us. Then those people who accepted what Peter said were baptized. And about 3,000 people were added to the number of believers that day. Was it over? Was that it? Now they were members, they could sit and relax? Listen, verse 42. They, those who repented and were baptized, they spent their time learning the apostles' teaching, sharing, breaking bread, and praying together. Now the relationship starts. The loving one another starts. The loving as Jesus loved us starts. This, according to Peter and the Holy Spirit, is the one and only way into salvation and into the church, the body of Jesus Christ. But with that comes responsibility. With that comes relationships. With that comes the effort to love one another, even as Jesus Christ loved us. Need I ask how Jesus at the end showed that love? Don't you want to be a part of God's salvation? Don't you want to be a part of God's church? The time is now. Because tomorrow may never be. Won't you come as we stand and sing?